So, what are we going to be talking about today? All right. If I asked you today, what does it mean to be a Christian? There would probably be several different answers. Some would say, if I asked in the general public, what does it mean to be a Christian? They might say, well, it's following a particular religion, Christianity. Some would say it means going to church and paying tithes and saying prayers. Others might say, well, it's just trying to live a good moral life by following a set of rules. If you look at the dictionary, there's a couple definitions of a Christian. And one of the definitions is someone who professes faith in Jesus Christ or follows the religion based on his teaching. And probably you can see the flaw in that because the word or doesn't really fit there, because you can't be a Christian without professing faith in Jesus Christ. So it'd be better to say one who professes faith in Jesus Christ and follows a religion based on his teaching. But still, that falls short. Some might say that, well, being a Christian means believing certain things. So if you believe certain things, that makes you a Christian. There is one, if you look in dictionary under a word and look it up, sometimes it'll give an informal definition. And in one dictionary, the informal definition of Christian was a decent human being. So all of you are decent human beings. The other primary definition that you find in the dictionary is this: one who lives according to the teachings of Jesus, manifesting the qualities or the spirit of Christ, being Christ-like. So according to that definition, to be a Christian then means to follow the teachings and the life example of Jesus. And if you put those things together, I think you get a good biblical definition. To be a Christian means to believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son and follow the teachings and life example of Jesus. Now, if you look at the Gospels, you find that Jesus called people to follow him, not only to believe in him. He called people to follow him over and over again. And I think if there's one weakness in the American church today and probably over the past several decades, is that there are a whole lot of people who say, we believe, but they don't really live out what they profess to believe. Paul put it this way: be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ lived and gave himself up for us. So to be a follower of Jesus means to be imitators of God and live a life of love like Jesus did for us. Peter says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So if Christ gave his life for you, if he suffered for you, if he left an example for you, what Peter is saying is we should follow in his steps. So if we are followers of Christ, who by definition should be imitating him and following his steps, shouldn't we take seriously the things he said pertaining to how we should live and how we should treat other people? Now, if you're perfectly honest, the teachings of Jesus, especially those in the Beatitudes that we're going to be looking at, are sometimes hard. Sometimes they're offensive because they go counter to the way that we want to live by nature. Some would say that some of the things Jesus said were just like kind of in-your-face statements. But one thing is true when you read through the Gospels, and particularly through Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount: it does not allow for us to point the finger at others in condemnation. The words of the gospel hold up for us a mirror. And we're all too quick to look at the faults in somebody else and point out those faults. We seldom, I think, want to take a spiritual mirror and put it up and look and see how we really are. But the gospel and the teaching of Jesus doesn't allow us to point the finger in condemnation of others, but instead it holds up a mirror and it causes us to examine how we live and how we treat other people. Even though we may fail to live up to Jesus' teaching, his teaching still remains the standard for us. And those what people would call ideals of Jesus' message in the gospel, they're definitely a revolutionary message, and they're still a revolutionary message for us today, as we'll see in these coming weeks. And trust me, what Jesus says is a message that does not conform to the usual way that we do things. So this summer, over these next weeks, going into the middle of July, we're going to be looking at things Jesus said that nobody wants to hear. Do you ever read through the Bible and come across a phrase and say, I don't really want to hear that? That's for somebody else. These are the things we're going to be talking about. Most of those things are going to be found in the Gospel of Matthew, in the portion of the Gospel of Matthew that we call the Sermon on the Mount. So I invite you to take your Bibles, your Bible apps, and turn to the first book of the New Testament, which is Matthew, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read five verses from verse 38 to 42. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. And this is what Jesus said. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. And here it comes. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Turn the other cheek. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And there's a couple of particular things there that we're going to be looking at in this passage. Now, to set that up, let me just say that I think two of the most common emotions that we feel as human beings in our relationship with other people, one of them is resentment over when somebody does something to us. They hurt us, they say something, whatever it might be, we tend to hold on to resentment, to something that's happened in our life, something that somebody has said or done. And the second thing that often comes out of that or comes alongside of it, or maybe we don't hold on to resentment, but we want to do this. We want to retaliate. We have a desire to retaliate. When we have been hurt or offended, we want to get even. We want to get even. And this is what Jesus is addressing. I don't know about you, but I've been shocked by some of the recent stories. I mean, we always have stories of road rage, but some recent stories of road rage, and I saw a video footage where this guy was, I don't remember what city it was in, he was angry because I don't think he could get around this woman who was like double parked. I mean, she was in her car, and he was trying to get around, and finally he just like, back when she started pulling away, he backed his car up, went around her, and just fired five, six shots through her window, and it killed her. All because he was angry, because he was inconvenienced. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Any of you ever get a little bitty tinge of road rage? Maybe it all it amounts to, and I will confess to this part, all it amounts to is thinking, you idiot. Why did you pull in front of me? I watch a basketball game, and if there's a cheap foul, doesn't that other player like want to get back at the person who did that? Back when my knees would allow me, a decade ago, I played indoor soccer regularly. And the beauty of indoor soccer is you can sort of, like hockey, you can sort of slam a person into the side wall. And so there were times that I took pleasure in, like, yeah. I don't even think it was because they did something. I wouldn't do that now. Gossip in the office, social media posts, people's responses to Instagram and Facebook. You know what's out there. And maybe one of the key things in our culture today is this whole idea of payback, getting even. Yeah, and we see it in our expression, I don't get mad, I just get even. That's really not true at all, because you're mad in the first place and that's why you want to get even. So you may not show your anger, you may just find a more passive-aggressive way to communicate it, but payback, getting even, is common in our culture. So let's look at this passage that Jesus says, and the first thing I want to talk to you about is understanding the oldest law in the world. And the oldest law in the world was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like revenge and retaliation, doesn't it? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It was actually part of the Hammurabi Code, which was an ancient Babylonian set of laws, and it was part of the Old Testament laws. You can read about it. It goes into a lot more detail than just an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, in Exodus chapter 21. But those were part of a law of a culture of that day and age. And the Hammurabi Code was actually believed to be about 300 years older than the Ten Commandments. So you see it both in ancient Babylonian laws and ancient Israelite laws was this whole concept of retribution. And behind that really was a concept of justice. It was part of the Old Testament ethic. Now, it seems like a bloodthirsty law. I mean, if you think about that literally, you know, if somebody comes up and accidentally or intentionally gouges out your eye, does that give you permission to gouge out their eye? You know, if somebody knocks, you know, gives you a uppercut and knocks out a tooth, does that give you permission to hit him back and knock out a tooth? It sounds like it does. It seems like a really bloodthirsty, brutal law. It seems like it's giving you permission to take revenge, doesn't it? Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And that was an existing law for many, many years. But what people don't understand about it is it actually was not a bloodthirsty, brutal law. It was not giving an individual person to get revenge for what someone had done to them. It was not actually for private individual use to extract revenge. It was to be a law that would guide a judge in what penalty or punishment would be given. So the idea we would talk about today is that the punishment fits the crime. And so it was guiding a judge who could say, well, this person did this, so there needs to be some punishment that's comparable for that. And most, when you read most scholars, they didn't actually go and gouge out another person's eye as punishment, but they would find some equivalent comparable punishment. It usually was not carried out literally, although it's definitely spelled out very literally in that Exodus passage. But it was an equivalent penalty that was meted out. Now, you still say that sounds pretty harsh, but in that day and age, what was common was tribal revenge. The people of Israel, when you get into the land of Canaan, you had the Ammonites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites and the Hittites and all the other ites. Those were all basically barbaric tribal groups. We're talking about really early human history. And in barbaric tribal groups, and it still happens in some remote areas, if somebody from another village or another tribe does something against someone in your tribe, all the men in that tribe go to that village and will like wipe out a whole bunch of people. And what this law was doing is saying, no, that's not the appropriate way. There needs to be a punishment that fits the crime. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But what this was not doing was giving an individual person permission to get revenge themselves. Now, here's the interesting thing that happened over 1,000-some years till you come to the time of Jesus, is that people began to take this principle that was meant to apply to the justice system, and they adopted it as the idea of retaliating personally. And so they would look at that and say, hey, the Hammurabi Code says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The Old Testament law, the Torah, says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That means if this guy does this to me, I'm just going to take matters into my own hands. And that had become more of a common practice. And so people used that expression, an eye for an eye, to justify the way they treated people. They used it to justify their own personal payback or revenge or fighting back against someone. And so what Jesus is saying here in this passage is there's a new way. There is a new spirit, and it's a spirit of non-retaliation. So he starts off saying, you've always heard it said, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, and what he's saying when he says, but I tell you, is there's a different way. There's a different way to respond. And that's what we're looking at this morning. The attitude of resentment and retaliation do not belong in the Christian's life. The attitude of resentment and retaliation don't belong in our lives. So if Jesus is pointing back to this old law, he's now giving us a new law, so to speak, a new way. So let's understand a little bit of what Jesus is getting at when he talks about a new way. And he gives three examples of how we should respond to people in adverse situations. When we're insulted, when we're offended, when we're hurt, when our rights are violated, when we're forced to do something we don't want to do, here's how Jesus says we respond. And it's interesting that these expressions are still expressions today. I mean, in our common everyday culture, turn the other cheek. That's a common expression. Give the shirt off your back. I mean, we use that all the time. And we talk about somebody who's really generous. Oh, he'd give the shirt off your back to help you out. Go the extra mile. Going in above and beyond the call of duty. Those are common expressions. So what does Jesus mean when he says, turn the other cheek? And you might hear that and say, oh my goodness, how do you do that? If somebody does something for me, I'm just supposed to stand there and take it? A slap in the face is probably one of the most insulting things that you could ever experience. And a slap in the face usually occurs in the heat of a conflict or an argument where one person lashes out at another and in a moment of time, wham. Think about it, and I think maybe in past times, and I never knew this till I thought about it. Jesus in this passage says, if someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also, turn the other cheek. If I were to, I'm not going to pick on anybody, if I were to come down to one of you and want to smack you on the right cheek, and you're facing me, if I use my right hand, what cheek am I going to hit? The left cheek, because you're facing me. So if I want to slap you on the right cheek, I backhand you. Do you know you get a lot more power when you backhand than when you slap this way? And in Jewish culture, a backhanded slap was the worst form of insult. And what Jesus is essentially saying is, no matter what someone has done, no matter the offense, no matter what they've said, you don't retaliate and you don't let the resentment build up. And that is not easy because our human nature, the selfish, fallen side of our human nature, wants to get revenge. And what he's saying is, if someone, you know, slaps you and insults you, and maybe it's not a physical slap, maybe it's just that they insult you, his whole point is, you don't retaliate. You take it as hard as it is. Have you ever walked away from a conversation and bit your tongue because you, not literally, but figuratively, because you so much wanted to put that person in their place? And you're probably walking, you know, you're walking home or you're walking out of the office to another office, and in your mind, you're putting them in their place, but you didn't say it to them. Because it's hard to take an insult. And that's what a slap in the cheek was. It was an insult. And our natural instinct is to slap back. It's hard to turn the other cheek. Now, people get all hung up over this, say, well, aren't you supposed to defend yourself? This is not about self-defense. If someone comes at me and attacks me and is trying to take my life, I'm going to defend myself. And this is not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about something that is a humiliation or an offense or something that injures your pride or, you know, ruins your reputation. You know, when people say things or do things that are hurtful, he's talking about you don't retaliate. You know, in fact, you, in a sense, you offer them the other cheek. I know a good anecdotal story about that. I shouldn't tell you because some of you are going to take it as liberty to do something you shouldn't do, but there was an old Methodist preacher in the late 1700s by the name of Peter Cartwright, And he rode, they were circuit riders. They rode from town to town and preached at little Methodist churches. And he was a well-known circuit rider. He would often go into bars to try to evangelize. One time somebody gave him a $20 bill, and the other people who were with him said, "How can you take that money from that person, that drunkard?" And he said, "Well, the devil's had it long enough." And he took the $20 bill. But the more well-known story is there was a time where he was in a bar, and he was trying to witness to some guy, and the guy hauled off and smacked his face. And Peter Cartwright very intentionally turned his face and said, "You know, you want another shot?" And the guy hauled off and smacked him. And then Peter Cartwright gave him an uppercut and knocked him out. I'm not saying that's what you should do. So it's not just about, and I use that illustration because it's not just that, well, you turn the other cheek and then you can exact vengeance and go ballistic over him. That's not what Jesus is saying. So this is not about self-defense. It's about the virtue of gentleness and kindness no matter what somebody says or does. Let me just read a couple verses for you from Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 19, and Paul picks up on this whole idea, and you can just listen while I read this. Paul says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." So there's that whole concept. You don't try to pay people back. "Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord.'" So Paul carries that same idea. So the whole idea of turning the other cheek is that you get into an argument, someone says something offensive, someone posts something on your Facebook page or on your Instagram or whatever it is, Jesus is saying you resist the urge to retaliate and get even. You turn the other cheek. And then he goes into verse 40, he gives another illustration. You give the shirt off your back. Now, you know, we use this in a little bit of a different way. In that day and age, the people in Jesus' time, the Jewish people, were under Roman occupation. So they had an occupying army that was ruling over Israel. And a Roman soldier could go up to a Jewish person at any point in time and ask him, I'm to the next point, so save that in your mind for extra mile. In Jewish law, if you were going to a lawsuit, if someone sued you, they could take your tunic. It was not your undergarment, but it was the next shirt that you would have worn. They could take your tunic as a pledge during the lawsuit, meaning you're going to show up in court when the time comes. But according to Jewish law, a man's cloak, his outer cloak, could not be taken from him as a pledge. So you read this and say, well, you know, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. What is Jesus saying here? What's the point of this? Why does he say, give him your cloak also? And I think the whole point of this is that you don't demand your own rights. Usually we want to retaliate and we want revenge and we hold on to resentment because we're demanding our own rights. And Jesus is saying, okay, yeah, you have the right to keep your cloak, but if somebody asks you for your tunic, you can not just give them your tunic, you give them your cloak as well. You don't hold on to anything for yourself. Don't demand your own rights. One of the recurring teachings of Jesus was self-denial, getting beyond living for just ourselves. And that takes God's Spirit working in us. That takes God's Spirit changing us. It takes His Word changing us. And then we get to this expression, go the extra mile. And that's where I was going to a minute ago. In the Jewish culture of that day, with the occupying Roman army, the army officers could compel any Jewish citizen to carry their bags. In the story of Jesus' crucifixion, they compelled a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene to carry Jesus' cross through the streets to Golgotha, the hill where Jesus would be executed. So any Roman soldier could come up and just jerk you off the side of the road and say, "Hey, I want you to carry my pack. I want you to carry my bag." But there was a limit of what they could ask. They could only make them go so far. and there was a call of duty that you had to do this. Here was the minimum. And so Jesus says, well, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, which was what the Roman officers were allowed to do, go with him 2 miles. Go with him 2 miles. And we, out of that, we've gotten the expression, go the extra mile. Go beyond the call of duty. Don't just do the minimal. Don't do it with resentment or bitterness. You know, I think of trying to make kids do chores, and they'll do them, but they're not happy about it. Jesus is giving a picture here. Hey, whatever they ask you to do, go above and beyond that. I remember hearing a story once of a little girl, and she wasn't listening to her mom. She didn't pick up her toys. And the mother said, you've got to go sit over there in the chair in the corner until I tell you you can get up. And the girl went and sat down. And then she looked at her mother and she said, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. That's not what we should. Going the extra mile is not begrudgingly doing above and beyond what we should. It's being gracious and doing things that we don't want to do without bitterness and without resentment. And then the last thing I want to talk about, after seeing those three examples, is how do we put Jesus' teaching into practice in our lives? How do we do that? Well, I think, first of all, we got to start up with recognizing our own inadequacies, our own weaknesses. We need to own it. You know, we all have different temperaments. We all tend to, some people are really quick to fly off the handles. Others are low-key and they keep it all inside. The anger and the resentment may be there in either case. Just one case, it's expressed outwardly right away, and the other, it's carried inside for a long time. We need to recognize and own. And we need to realize that when we fail to follow the things that Jesus teaches us, it makes us realize that we have need for a greater power. We have need for God's Spirit working in us so that we can put these principles into practice. And so, not only do you recognize your own points of inadequacy and weakness, the things that maybe tick you off the most or may push your buttons the most, but you ask, the second thing we need to do is you ask God to give you a quality of gentleness and kindness in your responses to other people, and that comes through His Spirit in you. As hard as it may seem to read some of those things about, you know, don't retaliate and if a person wants to take advantage of you, give them more than they asked for, or going the extra mile, as hard as those things are, God can help us to do that, and in so living in such a way, we demonstrate the quality of Christ in our life. And then I think we need to take practical steps to learn to discipline our reactions and our responses, because this is really what this passage is about. How do we respond? How do we respond to some of the stuff we see going on around us? How do we respond when somebody says something stupid? How do we respond when somebody gets into an argument with us over politics? How do we respond to all these things that are going on in our culture? And I think we need to learn to discipline our responses, our reactions. Wait a minute, take a breath, let the adrenaline subside. Think before you speak. And sometimes you just walk away. Sometimes it takes more courage to walk away from a fight than to stand there and get in a fight. Discipline your reactions and your responses. Wait, think, sometimes walk. And then remind yourself that whoever that person is who is pushing your buttons or who has wronged you or offended you, remind yourself that that is a person that God cares about. You might think, how could anybody love that person? But it's a person that God loves. We don't know the whole story in any of those kinds of things of conflict. We need to try to listen to what's behind the words, the hurt or the frustration or the anger. And we need to try to understand what prompts those kind of actions in other people. And maybe more than anything else, what I need to do and what you need to do is we need to start every single day by reminding ourselves it's not about me. I think our culture, we have made it about me. And I think sometimes in the broader church, we've made it about me. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about me. And when we remind ourselves of that, and remind ourselves that God loves all the people who are causing issues in our life, we can ask Him to help us to respond in a Christ-like way. And to turn the other cheek if we're in that situation where we need to do that for the sake of the other person. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Lord Jesus, the things that you called us to as your followers most often are not easy. When we respond to you in faith and we trust you and we receive your love and we have a new life and we have the hope of eternal life, that should translate into the way that we live. As we begin to know and understand your word and put it into practice, as we allow your spirit to work in our lives, help us to be people who respond to the conflicts and turmoil and the disappointments in life, to the hurts and offenses of other people. Help us to respond with gentleness and kindness, and in a loving way express your truth to those who may have offended us or hurt us. Help us not to desire revenge. Help us not to be obsessed with retaliation. May we respond with mercy and grace because of your love in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.